Good evening and welcome to Living Hope Baptist Church, Bryan. We are so excited that you're here today, and especially those who are visiting with us today. We ask that our visitors, there should be a visitor's card in the pew rack right there in front of you. If you just fill that out and give us a record of your visit so we can come by and talk to you and just tell you how happy we are that you chose to come and be with us tonight. We have a couple of announcements that I want to highlight. If you'll turn over your worship guide to the back. First one is the Hope Groups. Remember that our Relationship Week begins on April 18th, and the Ministry Week begins Saturday, April 25th. And so y'all need to be making plans on how you're going to go out in the community during Ministry Week and serve Christ and do that together as a Hope Group. Then our other one is the Extreme Spring Kickback. Okay, I got some happy campers back there. That is going to be a time of fun for the kids here at the church. And wasn't me, it was them. And so that's going to be a time of fun for the children of Living Hope, Bryan, as well as other children in the community that we bring. And during that time, it's also a great time for Hope Groups to come together and to serve. And so it's actually the night before ministry begins, but we don't have to wait till Ministry Week begins to begin ministering. So that's a great time for us to come together as well as a Hope Group to support the children's ministry here at Living Hope Bryan. Now, as we begin to worship, let's take a look at the video. That's wrong. This is right. It's the 24th Friday.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus.
He came to love. He
to buy my pardon.
An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
What's tomorrow?
Easter.
Easter. What's this? What's this?
A rabbit. A rabbit.
What's he got?
Easter bunny.
Is that, yeah,
a
that's
rabbit.
The Easter bunny. Well, we're just going to do this with that.
Okay?
Hey. We're gonna put it over here, okay? Why are we doing that?
Because he's not real.
That's right. He's not real, and that's not what Easter's about.
Amen.
We have Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. That's what that's about. Okay? Well, why is Jesus raising from the dead? Why is that important, guys? I don't know. I'll tell you.
Because if He didn't, we'd die and go to hell.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. By being raised from the dead, Jesus conquered sin and death.
Amen.
He conquered that for us, guys. And because it's our sin that put him on the cross. And so by him raising from the dead, he conquers that sin and he shows his power over sin and death. And that allows us not to be controlled by sin and live for sin, but instead we get to live for Christ.
That's right.
That's if we know him. And not only that, that once we die and we leave this earth, we don't have to experience eternal death, which is living in hell, because our God, our Savior, he conquered that by raising from the dead. That's how he shows his power. All right, so we're going to pray now. And I want y'all to remember tomorrow that when, you know, you might be celebrating with your family, doing Easter egg hunts and all that stuff, that's good, fun stuff, but that's not what it's about.
That's right.
It's about the celebration of Jesus Christ raising from the dead and conquering sin and death for us. Because we don't have the power to, guys, but through him, we do.
That's right.
Okay, so let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus dying for us, paying the penalty for our sin, God. But praise you that it doesn't end there, God. It's if it did, Lord, your word says that we are to be pitied above all men.
That's right.
But praise you that you rose him from the dead to conquer sin and death. So that instead of living in bondage and slavery to sin, we get to live for Christ. So I thank you for that. And God, I just pray that as we celebrate and remember what you did for us, that we tell other people about that. That we tell them that's why we celebrate Easter, is because Jesus, he rose from the dead for us. So we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't own a Bible, just take one of the Bibles on the chair in front of you, on the pew in front of you, excuse me, not chairs. Thank y'all for letting me come and preach. I'm glad to be here, but please feel free to take one of those Bibles, those blue Bibles there on the chairs in front of you. It'd be our gift to you. Well, we get to come this weekend to celebrate anew the empty tomb. Never has there been an empty graveside, that's received so much acclaim as the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. In spite of efforts to prevent it, lies to distort it, and man's attempt to deny it, Jesus' tomb was found empty on the third day. And the reality of it is that he is risen indeed. And so we get to understand that, and we get to understand the seriousness of it, just as Drew talked about in our children's chat, is because Jesus is the first fruit of those who are going to be raised from the dead. We too in Christ have that same hope one day, and indeed we'll get to see him face to face. And so one of the things that we want to talk about today, there's really two aspects of this. First of all, it's important for you to understand what you really believe about Jesus, because what you believe about Jesus is lived out every day. What you really believe about Jesus is lived out every day. Because here's the significance. If you believe that Jesus endured all that, just that we saw a glimpse of in the video, and you believe that God put skin on and died on the cruel cross in your place because you've sinned and you can't save yourself, and you know you can't because you've tried. You've tried to make it where your good outweighed your bad. You've tried to get better. You've tried to do it and you can't. And you came to a point in your life where you recognize that you sinned. Whether you've lied or stolen or dishonored your parents or dishonored God or coveted someone else's stuff or committed adultery or murder, which Jesus says that if you're angry at your brother that you've committed murder in your heart. If you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. If you are here today and you've committed even one of those sins, you recognize that there is nothing you can do to merit favor before a holy God. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. And you turn from living for yourself and your own agenda to trusting in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection as your only hope for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. You believe that Jesus did for you and accomplished for you what you could not accomplish for yourself. That if you really believe that God put skin on and did all that, certainly, he's worthy of at least a little bit of your life every day. Certainly, He can handle the issues that you're going through in your life every day. And so every Sunday, every Saturday night here is an opportunity for us to celebrate the reality of the power of the gospel, of the reality of what it's done in and through us. In other words, there should be something about your life that has changed that you can't even explain. Except you just got to say Jesus. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory because you know something radical has happened in your life. No matter who you are and where you come from. And so here we are in the first century in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Less than 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. And there's already began to be an attack on the very doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's already been an attack on it to the point to where Paul, as he has had to address many things in the Corinthian church, has had to show that the doctrine of the resurrection is essential to an authentic Christian faith. That if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we're in trouble. In fact, just take a right real quickly. We're going to start out at verse 1, but I want you to look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Now listen to this. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." A lot of times we end it there, but let me just go on to the next verse. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You can read the rest. You can understand why death has lost its sting, why death is not the end, why we need not fear death as believers. I'm not saying run headlong into death saying, "Ooh, I can't wait to die." I'm just saying death is nothing that we have to be afraid of. Okay? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there is a hope and there's a confidence and there's a reality that we get to live in that no other religion can ever give you. It's only by grace and through faith that a person can be born again. And so let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 so that we can understand the significance of the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. The reality of the gospel and the good news, really the greatest news of all time to those who believe. Let me just talk real quickly to those of you who don't normally come to church. Why not? What do you really believe about Jesus? Let's look what he says here. "Now, brothers," verse 1, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Okay? First thing you need to understand that these are people who have heard the gospel message from the Apostle Paul. They've received it. They've listened to it just like you are right now. Okay, they've received it, they've looked at it, and they, the Corinthian church, have taken a stand in this culture to be a part of the New Testament church. Okay, it wasn't good for business in the first century to be in the church. And so for them just to connect with it was a big deal. And so to this point in their life, they've taken the stand, but he says this, "By this gospel you are saved," in other words, there's no other gospel, "by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you." In other words, if you've received this gospel on which you're taking your stand, you are saved if you hang on to it, if you hold firmly to it. You see, you hold tight to that which you love. Anything that you love, you hang on to it tightly. Whether it be money, whether it be prestige, whether it be power, whether it be your own religion, your family, your stuff, or Jesus. He says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Even less than 30 years later, and not only less than 30 years later, we'll talk about that more, but less than 30 years later, we're finding that it's a reality that even in the church, people were false converts. Even in the church, less than 30 years after Jesus left. But don't be shocked by that, because one who went around with Jesus for 3 years saw all sorts of amazing miracles. I submit to you, did miracles as well, fell away and was not a believer, Judas Iscariot. So don't be shocked when someone looks like the real thing, they seem like the real thing, even can do ministry for over 3 years or more, and still not know Jesus personally as their hope for forgiveness in heaven. You see, the reality of it is Paul is right now defending the essence of the gospel. And if people are getting rid of, which by the way is common in the American church today, people are getting away with this whole concept of bodily resurrection. They can't explain it intellectually, so they just don't believe that it's happening. Even in the church today. I understand with other religions can't understand it, but I do have a problem whenever we choose to deny the Word of God and believe in our own intellect more than we believe what Scripture teaches about the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. The gospel, salvation in and through Jesus Christ alone, as he teaches in John 14:6, is for the believer something that we must take a stand on. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and then he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. When you and I deny that, we're denying the very gospel that our Savior came to teach. And if there's more than one way that leads to heaven, then Jesus is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, he's not one of the ways. Because he's no longer a perfect sin sacrifice, you and I are still in trouble. Okay? And so it's important for us to understand what it is that we're taking a stand on. That Jesus' finished work alone is our only hope for meriting favor before a holy God. By faith in that, just like I put my faith in this chair, relying upon his death, his burial, and his resurrection alone is our only hope for heaven. In fact, let's just go on and throw it out there right now. In other words, we put all our hope for forgiveness in heaven, all of our eggs in the Jesus basket. In fact, that's a way to turn this Easter eggs hunt stuff into something positive. Put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. That's the only way you're going to heaven. Okay, because too often we do get focused on the bunny rabbits and the fake grass and the pretty dresses. And I mean, that's all up to you whether you're part of that. But that, like Christmas, isn't about Santa Claus. Easter is not about bunny rabbits. Okay? So as you think about that, make sure that Jesus Christ and the resurrection that we celebrate is what it's all about. And so the challenge for you and me is to ask yourself, where do I take my stand? What do I believe about the gospel? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? It's that gospel that we stand upon. Okay? And so now he's going to explain it to you. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, let me just real quickly. This right here is reinforcement of how important it is for us to pass on what we've received. We need to be sharers of the gospel. All of us love to share good news. There's no news greater to tell someone than God loves you and he is pursuing you for a love relationship with himself. But because of sin, you're separated from God. You know you've sinned, and just help them understand the sins that they've committed. If you've even sold a piece of bubble gum, you have sinned and you fall short of the perfection that God requires to experience eternity in heaven. And you need to share the reality that the only hope for heaven and forgiveness is by believing in, trusting in, relying upon Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for forgiveness in heaven. You need to share with them how you came to understand that. You need to share with them what God's done in your life. You need to share with them the power that has transformed you. You see, if it's just theory to you, you're not going to share it. If it's not something that's changed your life, it's not going to be that good of news. So my challenge to you is to understand that the Apostle Paul models before you and me that what we receive in the gospel we're to pass on as a priority of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Listen to what Paul's, one of the Scriptures that I know Paul's talking about from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 6. It says there, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Hundreds of years before it happened, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Do you believe that God with skin on, 100% God, 100% man, so loves you that he pursued you even to earth to take your place on the cruel cross of Calvary? You see, you've got to believe that to become a believer, to become a Christian. Do you believe that he did that for you? Not just for the world. You see that, John, you got to be able to say that he died for John, according to the Scripture. That he died for Sarah, according to the Scripture. You have to personalize the gospel to understand that you cannot save yourself. That the term that's often used in Scripture to describe that about face, that change of belief, is repentance. It's turning from following your own way, as we read about in Isaiah 53, to Christ and putting all your hope. His wounds be your only hope for healing and forgiveness. He died for your sins. Do you believe that? What do you really believe about Jesus Christ? Then it says that he was buried. Why is burial so important? Because burial is the final step, the place of rest for the dead. I mean, when someone gets put in a grave, you know they're dead. Okay? And that's just a sense of closure. And of course, in this context, the closure of the stone being rolled in front of the grave. For us, in our culture, in our context, is typically a body being put 6 feet under in a coffin and the dirt going back over them. Burial is significant as we understand and accept the reality that he really did die. He really died. He didn't just pass out. People knew what dead people looked like back in that day. They weren't stupid. But that's being taught in churches today, that Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out and went into a coma and then came out of it. Okay? They know what dead people were. Dead people get buried. Jesus was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Again, Jesus, throughout the New Testament, applied many scriptures to himself. But the one that reminds me the most that he often alluded to was Jonah being in the well. And it's so beautiful just to see Jonah being a type of the resurrection and understanding that 3 days in the belly of a fish being equivalent to Jesus being 3 days in earth. And that he was going to raise and be raised from the dead. In fact, turn over to John chapter 20. I want us to look at that. I want us to see that. I want us to just reflect upon it real quickly. I'm not going to preach on it. It's a whole other sermon, but it's beautiful. I want you to see the context. And I also want you to see how dudes write. I think this is kind of funny the way John does this. He's trying to be humble in here, but it's real funny. It says, early on the first day of the week, the first day of the week is Sunday. That's why we now worship on Sunday instead of worshiping on Friday nights like the traditional Sabbath. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Ha! and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now tell me, why is that important? Why is that important? It's a dude. I mean, we just like that. We're competitive. Everything we do, it's so fun. The other disciple, he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, John just totally wore him out. John outran him like about a mile, the way Garrett would do me if we raced. It says, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, you're going to have to do a little bit more study. And one of the things we've done for you is, since we don't have worship tomorrow night, we've given you a Bible study as your insert. So you're probably noticing about right now is, man, this insert they gave me has nothing to do with what he's preaching. Amen. Amen. No place to write, nothing like that. Okay? Pretty straightforward message as you look at it. But this is a Bible study we would love for you to do together as a family. This is something we'd love for you to do as an individual, just to evaluate the evidence that demands a verdict. If you're not a believer yet, and if it's hard for you to believe the resurrection, this is just laid out for you just to kind of evaluate the evidence. If you are a believer, it's just meant to reinforce and encourage you to help you understand how so many different people throughout history who were atheists or agnostics went to disprove the resurrection and ended up becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And so this is one of the arguments and one of the ways that they came to that, because they realized that something supernatural had to happen. And so we've done this for you so that you can really understand why we have so much to celebrate when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have not committed intellectual suicide. We have not. And so I just want you to have that so that you can study it and be encouraged by it as much as I have. But there's just one of the things that blows me away is the fact that one of the big lies of the Pharisees and the scribes is that someone stole his body. Okay, someone stole his body. You know, they had to get through the guards. They had to go through all that. And what's so beautiful is even their fears helped reinforce the reality that Jesus' body wasn't stolen, because they had guards, and somehow these scared disciples all of a sudden for no reason became really brave, and they were able to beat the Roman guards and go steal his body. But they unwrapped his body before they stole it. And then not only did they unwrap his body before they stole it, they took the cloth that was on his face and they folded it up. It's crazy as you begin to look at the little details that are there to help us understand that it happened just like God said it was going to happen. And we can be confident in that reality. And if you can be confident in the resurrection, you can be confident in any area of your life. Any area. If you can believe the gospel, you can believe God for any other area of your life. Now, some of you think, but you don't know my husband. Okay, listen, I don't have to know your husband. I know Jesus. And I know the gospel and the power that it is to transform lives. And then look what it says next. This is crazy, y'all. It says, and then he appeared to Peter. Okay, first thing you understand, then he appeared to Peter directly. Peter saw him. He's the first great preacher of the church, but also I think it's significant to see Peter there because Peter had really blown it big publicly. And I just think it's a reminder of the grace of God. In John 21, Jesus personally restores Peter to intimacy and to the ministry with himself. And I think it's just really important because certainly something had to change about Peter. He went from being one who said he would never deny Jesus, even if everyone else did, to denying him three times, just like Jesus predicted, to going and being the the first really great preacher of the Christian church, as you see at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to the 12. That's a generic term that refers to the apostles. We know now that there was only 11 left. Judas was dead by this time. And then listen to this. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Okay? Most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And I realize this is less than 30 years later. In the Corinthian church, there were people who did not believe that the resurrection really happened. Paul's basically saying, go ask them. Go ask them. Most of who are still living. Just go ask them. You don't believe that they saw Jesus rise from the dead? That they saw his bodily appearance? Go ask them. I'm sure they threw down some names. Go ask Thaddeus. You know, go ask, Epaphroditus. Go ask Onesimus. I mean, you know, whatever names they were throwing down, Peter and John, go ask them. Go ask them. That's powerful. Over 500 at the same time. But that's not even all. It says, then he appeared to James. Now, James is the unbelieving half-brother of Jesus, who would have to have certainly known what his brother looked like. He would have had to known, even from his voice, from his mannerisms, he would have known his brother and who he was. But not only that, he would have had to admit that he was wrong about Jesus before the resurrection. So why would he lie now? He didn't believe in Jesus before his crucifixion and resurrection. Why all of a sudden did he now believe? In fact, became one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church because he had seen the resurrected Jesus. He had seen his brother, and so did Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. So as you begin to contemplate the reality, why would he lie now? What was in it for him? It didn't go so good for his Bubba if it wasn't true. It changed him. He saw Jesus, as the scripture says here. And then to all the apostles. These are others who had followed, seen, and known the works of Jesus and been instructed by Jesus. All sent ones. That word apostle means sent ones. Quite possibly, this could have been everybody that was there on that mountain in Matthew 28 when the Great Commission was given out. There was a lot of people that saw him. You see, one of the things that I think we're afraid to say today is, go ask them. You see, what we should be able to throw there is, and me. Let me tell you how my life used to be. Let me tell you what I used to live like. Let me tell you what my religion used to consist of. And let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done to me. Should be one of the most powerful testimonies you and I have, our lives. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And you and I, who have been converted, know that the only reason we can obey God's commands is because we're new creations. The only reason we can live the Christian life is because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It is by the grace of God that we are saved through faith. This isn't of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man will boast. We merit no favor before a holy God. And if you're here today and you think as long as your good outweighs your bad, or if you think that God's going to give you extra favor because you've come to church on Easter weekend, you're still basing your eternity on the wrong standard. Your hands are empty before a holy God. There's no shame in admitting that. It would just be a shame for you to walk out the door today without experiencing the life that is truly life, without experiencing the forgiveness that is real and life-changing. There are many people in this room that tried to do it the religious way. And one day, the Father drew us to the Son and changed everything about our lives. Our desires, our passions, our powers have changed. We became new creations. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. But then lastly, Paul, this Jesus-hating, Christian-chasing Pharisee. Well, he says, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul was converted when he saw the light and heard Jesus' voice on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You see, in John 19:30, Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. The Tetelestai. It is finished. The need for sacrifices is over. The penalty necessary to satisfy the holy wrath of God, satisfied. The perfect substitutionary atonement required in place of you and me, done. So that when we look to Him, we can experience eternal life. Here's the way Paul says it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. That's why the Father had to forsake him. That's why the Father couldn't look upon him. Because he became sin for you and me, so that we could become righteousness, the righteousness of God. In union, in relationship with Jesus Christ, we have His righteousness put into our account so that we can be declared not guilty and declared righteous at the same time. That term is justification. It is such a beautiful and glorious and amazing salvation that God has secured for us by faith. What do you really believe? So there's going to come a day that we're going to have to face Him. There's going to come a day at judgment where we're going to answer for what we've done with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And faith is more than intellectual assent. Faith is more than just believing the right facts. The demons believe that there's one God and shudder, James 2:19 says. They're orthodox in their faith and emotional about it, but don't have a relationship with God. They have rebelled against Him and followed Satan, and they will follow Satan to hell. You don't have to. God offers you freely today an opportunity to turn to Him in repentant faith, to turn away from religion, to turn away from your own agenda, to turn away from your own belief system and your own intellect and what you can figure out. Listen, you need a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But it also says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do you really believe about Jesus? Do you really believe that He endured all that so that you can live like the devil and go out and do your own thing? So that it could be about you, so that you can decide how it's going to be. You don't need a Savior if that's what you're going to do. That's what lost people do. That's all you can do. You can't stay good by yourself. And goodness isn't what gets you to heaven anyway. Only being saved does. You see, I wonder, will you celebrate Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior as you contemplate His resurrection from the dead? Will you believe that He was a crazy man? Or a liar? That He's not the only way to heaven? Because you see, He doesn't leave us any other choice. He doesn't leave you the choice to call Him a great prophet, a great moral teacher, a good man. He says that He is the only way to heaven. John 14:6. And it's possible for you to spend your whole life in church and never become a part of the church, never respond to the gospel. So I close with this passage of Scripture to remind you From Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So what do you really believe about Jesus? I submit to you, if you really believe the gospel, then you will see the power in your life to live it out. And you need not be ashamed of that power. No matter what suffering may come, you see, the exciting truth is that the gospel can bring forgiveness for eternity and help for today. In other words, our salvation isn't just about heaven when we die. It's about knowing God so that we can live, and so that we can celebrate, and so that we can know that even in the difficulties of life, God still has our back. God's still for us. Even while we weren't looking for Him, He is pursuing us for a love relationship with Himself through His unique, one-of-a-kind Son. I beg you, trust in Him. Trust in Him today as your Savior, as Lord, as your only hope for forgiveness in heaven. On our guest cards, there's a gospel track on the back of them. Maybe some of you are being wooed by the Holy Spirit right now. He's convicting you and trying to convince you that God really does love you. I just simply ask for you to look at that, evaluate that, take it home, meditate upon it. I ask you to look at the Bible study that we gave you as an insert and just evaluate it. Just consider the possibility that people that lived in that day and saw Him alive may know a little bit better about what happened than what you know 2,000 years later. You know, in a court of law today, you don't even have to have an eyewitness anymore to prove something. You have really good circumstantial evidence, you can get a conviction oftentimes. Jesus had over 500 witnesses to the fact that He rose from the dead. How many is it going to take you to believe the gospel? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You'd break through in this place this evening. That as we respond to this message, that we would either respond with celebration or salvation, which leads to celebration. And for those that are in here today that are skeptical or unbelieving, I pray that You would woo them to Yourself. Give them more questions than they ever want to ask. And I pray that we would pass on what we've received from You. That every believer would be burdened for those that don't have a relationship with You. And that we would love them with the truth of the gospel. And there's nothing more loving that we can do for another human being than show them the love of Christ and share with them the good news of the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that that'll be true in families, that'll be true in individuals in this place today. Save greatly, I pray. Amen. During this time in our service, it's a time for you to respond to what God may be saying to you. And you say, well, man, how do I know God's saying something to me? You're already beginning to feel it. You're already beginning to sense that something's going on. For some of you, it may start off as anger. For some of you, it may start off as fear. For some of you, it may start off as a little confusion. Because the enemy is the author of confusion. He's wanting to shut down what God's wanting to do in your life. For some of you, it's excitement. It's anticipation. Your heart's beginning to beat real fast. And you know something is going on. And I'll be standing up here. Alan, where are you, Alan? Raise your hand. Alan's way back there in the boondocks, okay? Alan's in here. He'll be glad to come up here and talk to you as well. The prayer altar's open. Just simply respond. You may just want to look at the card and sit down and reflect upon what you believe or not. But I just simply ask you, I highly recommend to you a faith relationship with Jesus Christ over religion every single time. Let's stand together and let's respond to Him in worship. Let's celebrate the good news of the gospel. I want y'all to know where that came from. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the reality of what happened when God put skin on. And in Philippians chapter 2, what Paul is trying to address is disunity in the church. And he says this beginning in verse 5. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, just because he was God, he didn't hang on to his deity whenever he came as a human being. He willingly submitted to the will of the Father, even though he is equally in very nature God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes. To the glory of God the Father. Let me just put this on the bottom shelf. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether willingly or forcibly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you have to be forced, guess what? You're in hell. Don't be forced. You today can choose to bow your life, your heart, your mind to Jesus Christ and accept the reality of what he did because he loves you. You know, talking about God, running after God. Let me tell you something about God. When here you are running away from God. When you repent, you don't have to go looking for him. God is over here like this, man. He's chasing you down. So when you repent, you're right there connected with his love. Why are we running from that? Because the devil is good at what he does. And he has deceived us. And the world is good. And it seems so fun. And for us as Americans, how could heaven be better than America? And our flesh. Man, our fallen flesh, like our daddy Adam, the first Adam, makes us want to do what we want to do, to fill our appetites. But oh, my friends, anything the world and the flesh and the devil have counterfeited, it's just that. It's not the real thing. And once you've tasted the real thing, it's better than Coca-Cola. I promise you that. I promise you that. And that's why we can stand firm in a way that doesn't make sense in the midst of the difficulties that we face in life. It's not that our problems are any less, that our circumstances aren't as bad as others. It's just that God's got our back. We got God living in us as believers. The Bible says sealing the Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. You and I never go through life alone. Never. That's why Christians' countenance can be okay even in the midst of sorrow. Because we have a God who loves us and who helps us in the midst of whatever we're going through. I can preach another message if y'all want, but I'm not going to. But I'm just so burdened, especially Christmas and Easter. It's a lot of deception surrounding those two holidays. I just beg you to really evaluate what you believe about Jesus Christ. Do you know that in many countries in the world that missionaries can't even call themselves Christians because all that those countries think about them when they think about Christians is we're a bunch of drunkards? And there were a bunch of immoral, immodest perverts. That's all they think. So which is really biblical because we should be calling ourselves followers of Christ. The only time Christian was used in the Bible was to mock Christians, to persecute Christians. Followers of Christ mean just that you follow after him. Oh, that it would be a term of derision for us again. That we were so convicting when we walk in a room that people would want to call us names. That's only going to happen by grace and through faith. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad y'all let me come and preach. Y'all make me a better preacher. I appreciate y'all so much. It's my hope and my prayer that everyone that's a part of this body understands you are vital to this body. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you've come over here and you've plugged in this body and you're not serving, you are walking in rebellion. You are walking in rebellion. It's not okay over here either. And we don't need you back over Living Hope College Station if you're not going to serve. Okay, so let me just say this. Do not walk in rebellion. You never just hurt you. You hurt the whole church. And so get busy, get involved, get connected, understand your spiritual gifts, and let God use you in ways that you don't even think he can use you right now. One more thing. I know it's time to go. I'm sensing that some of you in here are still beating yourself up because you're messed up. What made you think you weren't messed up ever before? Let's just take worst case scenario. Every bad thing you think about yourself is true. Say amen. Just say amen. Because God's grace is greater than my sin.
Yes.
Heaven is a reality. This world is temporary. I'm going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to willingly bow. Yes. Yes. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's going to come a day that we get to see him face to face. Face to face. Why? Yes. Yes. As we walk out the doors, let's act that way. Let's act that way. Let's act that way. And if we need some help, we got one another. To come alongside one another. But sometimes, can I tell you, quit babying one another. You know, someone keeps crying to you about the same thing over and over and over again. I'm not saying literally kick them in the tail, but I'm saying at least remind them who is in them and that this circumstance is not all that there is. They got a God that has their back. And if they believe he did all he did in the gospel, certainly he can help them in the midst of what they're going through. We can trust in his unfailing love, if we just would. And can I tell you, that's what the world wants to see. Is your God powerful enough to make a difference in your life? Y'all, he is. Let's start one person at a time. If we pray for revival all the time, let's let it start with you and me, one person at a time. And who knows what God's going to do. Let's stand together and sing a closing song. Thanks for being here today.